Well, good morning, Northview. Good morning. Hey, I hope you had a great week this past week. Thanks for sharing your weekend with us. For those of you that are our guests, as you've heard already, we would be honored to have you come and be a part of all that God is doing here at our church. Well, I'm ready to get started, so pray with me if you would. Father, thanks, Lord, for your faithfulness. God, you're an amazing God. Lord, we're thankful for the way that you're challenging us. We're thankful for the way that you're speaking into our lives through the Spiritual Growth Campaign. And we pray, oh God, today as we get into week four, that you would do the same for each and every one of us in this place. God, thank you also for all that you're doing here in our church and the way that you're blessing us. And we're also thankful, God, for the way that you're blessing other churches throughout our community. And we pray that you would continue to do so. God, I pray specifically today for East 91st and for their pastor, Rick Grover. I'm so thankful for their friendship. I'm so thankful for the way that you're using them. And I pray you would continue to bless them in a mighty way. God, I pray that we could link arms together to continue to make a difference in our community. And now, God, I pray that you would open up our eyes and our ears that we might see and hear all that you want to speak to us today, God. We love you. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever felt betrayed? Have you ever felt like you've been let down or maybe offended or had someone say something to you that you just didn't feel you deserved? It's probably a silly question because all of us have been there many times in our life. There may be some of you that just this weekend have been offended by someone. Your feelings have been hurt by someone. All of us have been there. And what I want to ask you to do for me today is I want you to think of who that person is. I want you to call up in your mind a name of someone that you're hurt by, someone that you're carrying some resentment towards or an offense towards. Maybe when you hear their name, you get a knot in the middle of your stomach. It rises up. I want you to either write that down or at least remember it. Maybe it's a coworker or a parent or a sibling. Maybe it's even a best friend that has said something as of late that has hurt your feelings. And you've carried that around. I want you to remember that who that is because I'm going to come back around to this at the end of my talk today. For those of you that are our guests today, we're in week four of a six-week spiritual growth campaign called Kingdom Come. And during our spiritual growth campaigns, which we do every fall, we try to get everybody focused on this. We kind of cancel all of our other ministries, and we get everybody focused on our spiritual growth campaign for this 6 weeks. We try to get everybody into a life group for this 6 weeks. As I just said, this year it's called Kingdom Come, and we're talking about the kingdom of God, which is an important topic. We know it's important because there's over 100 scripture passages that deal with either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and almost every one of those scripture passages comes off the lips of Jesus. So he talks a lot about it, so we know that it's important. In fact, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it starts right off with John the Baptist talking about the kingdom of God, and Jesus as well in Matthew 4. He says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Just a couple chapters later, Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." We said last week, if you were here, that when in that particular verse, Jesus said, the most important priority in your life should be to seek the kingdom of God. That should be first on your list. And when you do that, everything else will fall in place. Everything else will take care of itself. Oftentimes people say, you know, my life just seems like it's out of sync. Nothing seems to be clicking or working well together. And more times than not, it's because you've got things out of order and you haven't put the kingdom of God as the most important priority in your life. You know, the kingdom of God is not some faraway place. More times than not, when Christians are asked, you know what the kingdom of God is, they'll say it's heaven. And it certainly includes heaven, but it actually is the reign of God here on this earth right now. We said the kingdom of God is the governing influence of God over his people. His people that are all in. Those that are saying, you know what, I'm not a part-time Christian or a weekend warrior. I am all in. I'm a part of the culture of the kingdom of God. I want to walk with a spirit-led mindset. I want to emulate Jesus in all that we do. But then I've also mentioned to you, if you've been here, that there are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of God, and there is the kingdom of this world. And both kingdoms have a king. We know that Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God, and Satan is the king of the kingdom of this world. We said they both have a culture, and that every kingdom wants to expand their territory. Now, we need to understand the kingdom of this world is hostile toward God. I don't know how else to say it. The kingdom of this world is hostile towards the kingdom of God. An example would be in Luke chapter 4, the devil tempted Jesus. Now, maybe you'll remember this. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. He then goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights where he fasts all that time. And during that time, the enemy comes, devil, Satan comes, and he tries to tempt him. And he takes him up to a hillside, and he shows him all the kingdoms of this world. And he said, you can have authority over all of this if you'll simply worship me. Now, of course, we know that Jesus stood up to that temptation. We know that he refused, but he doesn't refute the devil's claim to have authority over it all. Nobody ever really talks about that. You'll notice that Jesus stands up to the temptation, but he doesn't refute the devil's claim to have authority over it all. So apparently the authority of all the kingdoms of this world have been given to Satan. God's arch enemy now controls the kingdoms of this world and can give that authority to whomever he pleases. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So while the whole world is now under the power of the evil one, Jesus tells us in three different times that Satan will be driven out. In John chapter 12, it says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. Just know, friends, there's going to come a day when it's all going to be taken back from the enemy by Jesus. In Revelation chapter 11, it says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. In the meantime, it's important for us to understand that we are in a spiritual battle with Satan. We are in a fight. We are in a battle. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief, talking about Satan, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's why he came. He is out to destroy you. That's his only goal and motivation for you. But Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I mentioned a few minutes ago that every kingdom wants to expand its territory. So for those of you that are believers, for those of you that have stepped across the line of faith, you need to understand that we have a responsibility, we have a calling to build the kingdom of God. Oftentimes, I think we say, well, that's the pastor's job, or that's the clergy, or that's the elder's job to build the kingdom of God. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture makes it clear that if you profess to be a believer, if you stepped across that line of faith, then you have that calling, you have that responsibility to build the kingdom of God. Satan, on the other hand, is trying to build the culture of this world. And so therefore there is conflict, therefore there is spiritual battle that is taking place. So friends, if we're in a battle, what does that battle look like? Well, we know that Satan's biggest tactic is to mess with our thinking. Satan's biggest tactic is to mess with our mind. In fact, Jesus told us that Satan is a liar. In fact, he said that he is the father of lies. And the problem is that if we believe his lies to be truth, then we'll respond accordingly. In other words, Satan is a spirit, and so therefore he has the ability to whisper in your ear. And if you believe that lie to be truth, then you'll respond as if it's truth. You'll respond accordingly. So the biggest tool that he uses is to try and deceive us, to lie to us. And so we also know that Satan is going to try to get us to choose our own selfish ambition rather than follow Christ. So how in the world do you fight a battle like that? Well, the first way that Jesus fought the battle, and I want you to pull your notes out if you would, because these are three points that are really important for you to get a hold of. Because, friends, every one of us will find ourselves in spiritual warfare. Satan is out to steal, kill, and destroy. So you need to know how to defeat the enemy. You need to know how to come against this. So many Christians that I talk to today are defeated. They're walking around and they feel overwhelmed. And they're like, you know what, I became a Christian because I thought my life was going to be better. I thought that I was going to get victory over some of these things. And yet I still feel discouraged. I still feel like overwhelmed. And the reason is because they don't know how to fight the battle with the enemy. They don't know how to stand up against him. And so these are three simple things. The first thing Jesus did was he stood on the truth of his word. In John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Remember when I said that Jesus went out into the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights? When the devil lied to Jesus, how did Jesus respond? He simply would respond, "It is written." Satan would lie to him, and Jesus would come back and say, "It is written," and he would quote Scripture. He'd stand on the Word of God. He didn't get in a debate with him. He didn't argue theology with him. He simply stood on Scripture. He simply stood on the truth of God's Word. Friends, if Jesus realizes how important it is to stand on the truth of God's Word, how much more do you and I need to stand on the truth of God's Word? The next area to fight the enemy is prayer. I believe prayer is where the battle is fought and where the battle is won. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Jesus, before the cross, went to Gethsemane to pray. This was an important time in his life because he knew what he was about to face. He knew what he was going to go through on the cross. So he goes to Gethsemane to spend time alone with his Father by himself to pray. Why? Because there was a conflict going on internally with Jesus. Because his flesh did not want to go through what he was about to endure. And on the other hand, his spirit wanted to be obedient to his heavenly Father. So you have this tug of war, this cross pull that's going on internally within Jesus. And he knew the only way that he was going to get victory was through prayer. So he gets by himself and he spends time with prayer. He prays so intently, so intensely, that the Bible says there were great drops of blood that began to come from his forehead. He was praying so intensely that the capillaries in his forehead began to burst and blood began to run down his face. This was the battle of his life. And when he was done, he says to the Father, "Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done." Friends, once he finished praying in Gethsemane, the cross was a done deal. Oftentimes we think about Calvary as being such, guys, that had to be such spiritual warfare for Jesus to go through that. He could have called 10,000 angels to come down, and yet he didn't. Granted, we can't imagine how difficult it was, but I'm just telling you, that battle was won at Gethsemane. Once he came to that place, once it was settled in his spirit that he was going to be obedient to the Lord, it was a done deal. One more thing that I want to share with you that I believe to be one of the best strategies for winning your battles with the enemy. And if you get a hold of this, I'm telling you, friends, it will outwit the devil every single time. Satan is powerless against this strategy. And yet it seems so simple, and yet at times it seems to be so hard. And I'm talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, please hear me on this, friends, because here's the deal. Satan recognizes that these three tools will defeat him. And so therefore, he does everything he possibly can to keep us away from these three areas of our life. And that's what I've got to say. That's what concerns me about the church in America today. Because Christians are no longer reading the Word. So how do you stand on the truth of God's Word if you don't know what it says? This is the way for you to get victory against the lies of the enemy. This is for you, the way for you to conquer the enemy. And yet we don't get in the Word of God. Prayer, one of the greatest benefits and privileges that God gives us. And yet we feel we're too busy to pray. Our life is too hectic to pray. So we don't spend any time with God in prayer. Forgiveness. We, many times, Christians are carrying resentment, bitterness, and unforgiveness in their heart, and they don't understand how the enemy is using that to hold them down, to keep you away from God's best in your life. So all three of these things are critical to the Christian living a victorious life. They are critical. Now, I know that forgiveness, let's talk about that a minute. I know it's counterintuitive to the way that we think. To fight in the kingdom of God is completely different than what we think of here on this earth. When we think of being in a battle or fighting with someone, we think about aggression or physical contact or hurting someone. But for the believer, the most effective arsenal that we have against the enemy is to forgive the one who's wronged us. You know, for those of you that have been around a while, you've heard me talk a lot about the upper story and the lower story. And I've said to you that the lower story is the visible realm. It's what we see all around us every day. It's what's going on day in and day out. We see it, we witness it. But in the upper story, it's in the invisible realm. It's in the spirit realm, and we don't see it with our eyes, but it's there. And so what's going on in the upper story is certainly you have God's at work, His Spirit is at work in our life, but you also have the enemy. The enemy, Satan, is a spirit, and so therefore in the invisible realm, he's doing whatever he can to defeat you. to steal from you, to destroy you. And so there is conflict going on in the spirit realm that we can't see with our eyes. But as Christians, if we're aware of it, if we know it's going on, then it helps us to fight it. It helps us to be victorious over it. Now, Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 6. He writes, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says, listen, the battles that you're fighting, they're not against one another. They're not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul says, it's not with each other. He's trying to tell the church, you need to open up your eyes and recognize the battle that's going on is in the upper story. The battle that's going on is in the spirit realm. And if you're aware of the upper story, then it's easier for you to recognize how the enemy is trying to defeat you. For instance, when someone hurts you or says something cruel to you, you're able to recognize it for what it is. It's the enemy working through that person to bring division. Satan wants to divide and conquer. That's why when you read through the New Testament is all about relationship. It's all about unity. When you read the great prayer of Jesus to his heavenly Father in John's gospel, he says, Lord, may they be one as you and I are one. Jesus' desire for us was to be in unity together. Satan knows that, and so he's trying to do everything he can to bring division. He wants to bring division in your family. He wants to bring division with your best friend. He wants to bring division with your coworkers, any way that he possibly can to divide and conquer. So if I have a friend, a real close friend to me, and they say something to me that's very offensive, very hurtful, my first response is to want to get in their face. My first response is to want to retaliate against them. But when I'm aware of the upper story, I see the other picture, and I'm all of a sudden recognizing, okay, that's out of context for them. You know what? I know they love me. I know they care about me, and that's unusual for them. So I recognize what's happening here. The enemy has influenced them and caused them to hurt me. And so therefore, I'm not going to give in to this. And so I'm going to go to this friend and say, look, we can't let this come between us. That hurt. I just want you to understand that it hurt me, but I don't want to let anything to come between our friendship. I don't want anything to come between our relationship. So I recognize this is an influence of the enemy to bring division between the two of us. I refuse to fall for it. I'm going to see it for what it is, my friends, and I'm going to forgive that friend. Now, I'm not saying that you don't need to talk to them, because you do need to talk to them. Friends, I think oftentimes that's another way we do it, is that somebody offends me and we're like, we're not going to talk about it. And then they offend me again, we're not going to talk about it. And it keeps happening until we explode. And then there's no coming back together. It's so, the wounds go so deep. And so it's important that you approach your friend and to say, look, let's work this through. I don't want there to be anything between us. Let's make this happen. In fact, I would say to you, friends, it's probably one of the greatest concerns in the church today. We look across America and churches are splitting all over America. I mean, churches are splitting, they're dividing. Why? Because believers fighting with one another inside the church. The devil just has to be smiling from ear to ear. Because here you've got Christians who profess that Christ is the most important thing in their life, and yet they're fighting with one another, none of them spiritually mature enough to recognize how that's the enemy trying to bring down the body of Christ. And so that's why we've got to open up our spiritual eyes. We've got to be spiritually mature enough to see what the devil's trying to do and say, it's not going to happen here. Not going to let it happen in our church. Not going to let it happen in our friendship, because it's too important to the body of Christ. We are grieving the Holy Spirit when we bicker with one another, when we have odds against one another. I hope this is making sense to you, friends. Satan knows that if he can divide the body of Christ, he can divide the church. It happens in marriages and friendships with children. It happens with coworkers. It happens with believers. I could go on and on about how Satan uses this strategy to try and bring division. So then if we really want to fight the enemy, we have to be willing to forgive that person that's wronged us. And that's why Jesus makes such a big deal about the importance of forgiveness. And yet when you talk about forgiveness, if I were to approach you on forgiveness and say, you know what? He wants us to forgive. And you say, you know what, Steve, I know that he wants me to forgive. There's always this one word that we bring up. You know what it is? But. It's like this exception clause that we have, that, you know what, we can talk about how important forgiveness is with you guys, or with you guys, but in my situation, it's different. You don't know, Steve, what this person did to me, but you don't understand how they hurt me, but you don't understand they're not interested in forgiveness. You see, Steve, my situation is so bad, God understands why I won't forgive. No, friends, he doesn't. He doesn't. He expects you to forgive. In Colossians chapter 3, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I'll read it again. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Friends, this is a powerful verse on how to defeat the enemy. This is a powerful verse on how to fight spiritually. Right now, even as I talk, there's probably some couples, some husbands and wives, and you've got a family member, or you've got someone that the two of you are hurt by, you're offended by them, a neighbor, a friend, and they've hurt your feelings, and you've both determined you're not going to forgive. And so right now, as I talk about forgiveness, you don't dare look at each other. You don't dare turn and glance at them because, you know, sure as the world, if I give them eye contact, we have to talk about it, and we don't want to talk about it because we're mad, we're angry, we're carrying this offense, and so let's just stay focused on carrying that resentment in our life. But friends, when we really understand how important this is to us spiritually, we recognize how important it is that we deal with this unforgiveness. So here's the deal. You know, you're having a hard time forgiving someone, and the reason most likely is because you're having a hard time believing that God's forgiven you. Typically, the reason that people have a hard time forgiving others is because they're having a hard time believing that God has forgiven them. Because the more you recognize that you are forgiven, that God has forgiven you for all of your sins, the easier it is for you to forgive others. Another reason why you should forgive those that have hurt you is because, I'm just saying as clear as I can, resentment doesn't work. Resentment doesn't work. We want to harbor, we want to hold on to resentment. But the only thing that comes from it is more pain. Resentment will cause you more pain than it does the person you're angry with. While you're carrying around all this anger and bitterness, they've forgotten all about it. They've moved on. I've heard doctors say that many of our physical problems are caused by guilt and resentment. Friends, listen, it's not so much what we eat that's the problem as what's eating you. It can lead to all kinds of emotional and physical struggles, such as depression or undue anxiety. Nothing drains you emotionally and spiritually like bitterness and resentment. And Peter, he had the same questions that you and I have. See, friends, I think we forget. The disciples were just everyday guys like you and me. I mean, we'd look at the disciples and the apostles and we'd put them up on some pedestal, but the reality is they were fishermen, they were farmers, they were just everyday people like you and me, and Jesus says, follow me, and so he trains them, he teaches them, he disciples them for 3 years. They had all kinds of questions, the same type of questions that you and I would ask. And one day, Peter says, he has this question on forgiveness. And so he says in Matthew chapter 18, he says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Now, you have to understand that what was required by the Jew back then is that they were to forgive 2 to 3 times. So Peter, trying to think how to ask this question without Jesus thinking less of him, he goes up and says, you know, Lord, how many times should I forgive? Up to 7 times? And he's thinking Jesus is going to go, wow, you are so spiritual, Peter. But that's not the way he responds. We read on in verse 22, and it says, Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. In other words, other translations say 70 times 7. And so you're trying to wrap your brain around this, and you're saying, so Steve, you're telling me that I'm supposed to forgive 490 times? And then on the 491st time, I can smash him in the face? No, I think you're missing the point. The point is he's using an exaggerated number because he wants us to understand it's endless. You just need to continue to forgive. We read on in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So first of all, I want you to understand that Jesus is telling us a word picture here. He's telling us a metaphor. And whenever he did that, he's wanting you to place yourself in the story. So in this story, the master is God. It's Jesus. And the servant that owes these 10,000 talents is you and me. 10,000 talents would be equal in dollars to multi-millions of dollars. So in other words, you and I owe God this multi-million dollar debt that we can't repay. Let's read on verse 26. The servant fell on his knees before him. Picture yourself in all this. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Do you see that's exactly what Christ did for us? That's exactly what he did for us. He said, he's like, Master, have mercy on me. There's no way in the world I can ever pay this back. And the master had mercy on him. He canceled his debt and said, go, you're free. The same thing that happened at Calvary, that when we were sinners, when we failed God and we messed up and there was no way that we could repay our sin and we're crying out to God and he says, your debt has been paid. It's canceled. You're free. That's exactly what happened to us. Then verse 28, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. So he's been shown amazing grace, and yet he immediately goes out and finds this guy that owes him 100 denarii, which basically is just a few dollars. It doesn't amount to much at all. And he says, come on, dude, you need to pay up, and you need to pay up now. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Several people witness what just took place. They can't believe what they've just seen, and so they go back and tell the master what this guy has done. I mean, here you have someone who's been forgiven, you and me. We've been forgiven this multi-million dollar debt that we can never repay. And yet, as soon as God forgives us, we go back and we find this guy that owes us, that hurt us, that offended us. We find this guy that owes us some penny-ante little debt, and we refuse to forgive him. We refuse to send him on their way. Well, the master finds out he's ticked and immediately has the guy arrested and thrown back in jail until he's able to pay all of his debt. And so here's the clincher. Here's the kicker to everything Jesus has just told Peter as Peter asked the question. In verse 35, he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So friend, if you think this whole subject of forgiving your brother is not that big of a deal and that you don't need to give consideration to letting go of the resentment and bitterness that you're carrying, you are deceiving yourself because it is keeping you from the abundant life. It is keeping you from a healthy relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is making it as clear as he possibly can. It's not telling us that forgiveness is possible. It's not even expected. Friends, please hear this. In the kingdom of God, forgiveness is demanded. God absolutely demands that we forgive one another. Otherwise, the enemy will have accomplished exactly what he set out to do. Our relationship to God and our spiritual growth are dependent on whether we forgive one another. It really is that critical. I cannot overemphasize this, friends. But Steve, I don't want to let this guy off the hook. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know what they did to me. And if you want to talk about it, Steve, I can show you how I was right and they were wrong. That may be true. I'm not arguing that fact. You may be the one that's in the right, but please hear me. When you invited Jesus Christ into your life, when you stepped across that line of faith, you said, I surrender all. I surrender my all, 100%. I surrender my rights to you, God. So you see, it's no longer about what is right. We're so caught up in this world. We're taught from a young age, fight for your rights, that we're always fighting for what's right. Even to a point of going against what the Word of God says to us. Friends, it doesn't matter who's right. What matters is that you're expected to forgive that person. God expects you and commands us to forgive one another. The Bible says you're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. And I want you to hear this, friends. Forgiveness is not for the benefit of the one offended. You know, you're thinking, I don't want to forgive them. I don't want to let this go. They've hurt me. And you think that somehow, some way, by you holding on to this resentment, you're hurting them. You're not hurting them. You are only hurting yourself. So forgiveness is not for the benefit of the one offended or the one that offended you. Forgiveness is for your benefit. Forgiveness is about your healing, not theirs. Forgiving them takes responsibility for how you feel. Again, forgiveness not only helps your spiritual health, but it improves your mental and physical health as well. I'm not suggesting that forgiveness means that we give up the right to be angry when we've been hurt. Because you know what? Anger is a God-given emotion. It's not a sin to be angry. It's what you do after you're angry. Anger oftentimes makes us vulnerable to sin. So we have to be careful when we're feeling or experiencing the emotion of anger. But when someone says something hurtful to me, it's going to make me angry. And Paul deals with this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He's saying, you know what, if you hang on to this anger, you're giving the enemy a foothold, and it's going to end up causing resentment and bitterness to be carried around. You're going to hold on to it. So he's saying, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So if this lady maybe offends me, and I'm upset about that, you know, I'm going to be angry about it, but it's the determination to say, but you know what, I'm going to let this go. I'm not going to put my head on my pillow tonight until I've let this go. I've laid it down. It hurt, but it's over with. I'm intentionally deciding. Friends, you have that choice. You say, well, I can't control my anger. Oh, you can. I don't know who's convinced you otherwise, but you can control your anger. You make the determining factor on whether you're going to lay it down or not. So it's normal to feel anger, but don't let the sun go down on your anger. Get over it. Okay, so let me give you a few things that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is certainly not making excuses for someone. You know, it's like, no, I'm not going to say anything. I know they hurt me. They offended me. I'm not going to say anything to them about it because, you know, they had a rough childhood growing up. Friends, I'm not telling you that you can't confront. In fact, I'm telling you you need to confront. I'm telling you in order to get this resolved so that it doesn't grow into bitterness, it's better that you immediately go to the person and say, gosh, I don't want this to come between us. Can we just talk this out? Can we just work through this? Our friendship is too important. Our love is too great. Let's don't let this come between us. So yes, you need to confront. You need to talk about this thing. It's just refusing to hold an offense towards it. Forgiveness is certainly not tolerating someone's bad behavior. God never calls something that is bad good. For instance, if you have a husband that's physically abusing you, you say, am I supposed to forgive him for that? Yes, you are. But it doesn't mean you're supposed to stay with him. You know, God never intended for you to be a doormat. And so when a husband, or even vice versa, but when a husband is physically abusive with you, then you have a responsibility to take care of your own temple, to take care of your own body, and to say, you know what, I can't stay here. I can't be a part of this anymore. I'm going to let this grow, and I'm going to forgive you for what you've done, but we're not going to live in the same house. We're not going to live together anymore. Forgiveness does not always mean reconciling. In other words, I can forgive, and it might lead to reconciliation, but not always. For instance, there may be someone that hurt you and you don't want to be around them anymore. You know, like, let's say, for instance, you've got this person that's, they just continually offend you. And you go to them and you work it out, and a week later they say something else. And you go to them and you work them out, and then a couple days later they're doing something else. And you're like, man, this is getting old. This is getting hard to keep going back and working this out. It might be better that you don't be around them anymore. You know, because it just doesn't seem to work, and so therefore, forgive them. Yes, you've got to let it go. You can't hold resentment, but it's like, you know what? I don't think that we want to be in the same company anymore. It's just better for both of us not to do that. And here's another reality. For some of us, the person we most need to forgive is dead. There are some of you that are carrying a lot of hurt and resentment and bitterness towards somebody that died maybe years ago. And you're like, but it angers me, Steve. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. I want to be able to confront them. I want to be able to get in their face. I want to be able to tell them what they did to me, but they're gone. So now what am I doing? I'm left with this anger. Friends, I understand, but you still have a responsibility, and you can still be intentional about saying, okay, Maybe it's write him a letter. Maybe you sit down and write him a letter as if they're still alive, and you share what your hurts are. You share what you're struggling with. And obviously you can't send the letter. You can't do anything with it, but it's healing to go through that. But whatever you need to do, you've got to let it go. You've got to lay it down. At other times, forgiveness and reconciliation, they in fact do go hand in hand. For instance, in a marriage relationship. You know, when two people come together in a marriage, in a covenant relationship, you know, no matter how much you have in common, you're going to hurt one another every once in a while, sometimes not even intentionally. I mean, if you've been married long, you know that there are times you say something and you realize later you hurt your spouse's feelings. You didn't intend to. That wasn't your intent, but you can see how you did. And that's the reason it's so. People say, what are the three most important things we need to do to have a healthy marriage? Communication. They need to be the three top most important things that you do to have a healthy marriage. You need to determine you're not going to ignore this. You're going to keep talking. Because as you keep talking and working these things through, you'll keep in a healthy relationship. But what happens is your spouse says something to offend you, and you're like, it hurts, but I don't want to fight with them, so I'm just going to ignore it. And then later, another one, that was a zinger. I don't want to fight with them. I'm going to ignore it. I can't believe they just did this again. And finally, they do some silly little thing, and you explode. And they're like, whoa, what's happening here? But it wasn't that one little thing. It was all these things building up until you explode. That's why communication is so important. You don't want them to build up. You want to be able to deal with these things. So in a marriage, there needs to be daily forgiveness of each other's faults. You need to be in this daily rhythm of a posture of forgiveness of each other. And when you do, it must lead to reconciliation, or the marriage, it's going to fall apart. And besides, folks, in a marriage relationship, reconciliation is the funnest part. Forgiveness is not about what somebody deserves. Forgiveness is not about what somebody deserves. But Steve, they don't deserve to be forgiven. You may be right. That may be true, but remember, forgiveness is all about my health and what God has called me to do, to defeat the enemy's hold on my life. Of course, the first step to forgiveness is to know you have received forgiveness. I mentioned this a minute ago. Let me touch on it again. It's to know that you've received forgiveness. We can't give something we don't have. Forgiveness is not usually given until you first feel forgiven. Does that make sense? I hope it does. In other words, I'm able to forgive the things people have done wrong to me because I realize that Christ forgave me for this multi-million dollar debt that I could have never repaid. In Romans chapter 4, it says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. So forgiveness has to start with receiving Christ's forgiveness in our own life. Listen to this statement. God has forgiven everyone, and yet not everyone is forgiven. God has forgiven everyone, and yet not everyone is forgiven. Does that sound confusing? You see, the gift of forgiveness often gets stuck somewhere between the giver and the receiver. Friends, your sins have been paid for. The work that needs to be done on the cross has already taken place. But you have to be willing to accept this free gift. You have to be willing to accept this free gift to receive it. Paul writes in Romans 8, he says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Friends, we never get to a place of healing in our life until we believe that we've been forgiven. You say, okay, Steve, this is making sense. I'm beginning to see how important it is to forgive. So what do I need to do? You need to try. You need to try. You need to put forth some effort. You need to be intentional. Because oftentimes when I talk to people that are really carrying a lot of bitterness, they're not trying. They have no intention of letting go. They're carrying this, and every once in a while they pull out this resentment. They pull out this bitterness toward this one, and they want to talk about what this person did to them, and they want to beat them up just a little bit for what they did. And then they put them back in their heart again. And then they'll bring it out again to somebody else, and they'll talk about what they did to me. We're not trying. There's no effort whatsoever. When you begin to understand how the enemy is robbing you from everything God has for you, when you begin to realize that you're being robbed of a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ, you're being robbed of peace and joy and abundant life, then you'll realize, so how do I get there? You have to try to let go of this forgiveness. You have to ask God to help you let go of this unforgiveness. And so I'm not telling you that it's always easy, and I'm not telling you that you don't have to lay it down several times. Sometimes we lay down the bitterness and we've realized we've picked it back up again. You got to lay it down again. These are steps that you have to take. You see, the only way to forgive is to forgive. But I don't feel like forgiving them yet, I understand. But you can't live by feelings, because our feelings will deceive us. Your feelings will lie to you. As far as that goes, I think you will find that feelings follow forgiveness. So we don't wait until we feel like forgiving, because that may never happen. We decide today to forgive whether we feel like it or not. Okay. Do you remember that person you thought of at the beginning of the service, beginning of the talk? Do you remember who that person is? I want you to go to your worship guide, and I want you to pull this out. If everybody would pull this out. As you're pulling it out, I'll read it. It says, as you heard in the message in this weekend service, the theme of this week is fight. Satan's strategy is to divide God's kingdom through unforgiveness. The battle, however, is won through forgiveness. Who in your life do you need to forgive? If you have trouble coming up with something for which you should forgive someone, spend some time just being quiet and asking God to bring the right person or experience to mind. Your experiment this week is to take some time to write a letter to that person, forgiving them for a specific action or event. You will take this letter to your life group and have the option to share it with them. Please hear me on this. You're going to write a forgiveness letter. That's going to be your homework. That's what I'm asking you and challenging you to do. You're going to take this to your life group, but you don't have to read it. That's up to you. You may feel led to read it to the group, to share with them what your experience. Others of you'd say, this is too personal. This is too private. That's all right. You don't need to worry about it. But just, you still need to write the letter. This communication, however, is ultimately about you, not the person you're forgiving, so you don't even have to mail it. You can decide what to do with it later with your group. So once you write the letter, the person may be dead, so you can't mail it to them. Or you may decide, once you write this letter, if I send it, it's only going to cause more problem. So it was a good exercise for me. It was cathartic for me, but I'm not going to mail it to them. It says, by the way, the person you need to forgive might be you. God has already forgiven you, and if you don't forgive yourself, you're making this an issue about you and opposing Him. Don't beat yourself up in the name of humility. That's not what following God is about. So what you're going to do, here's what I'm asking you and challenging you to do. I'm asking you to take this, and you'll go inside, open it up, and it'll help you write the letter. A lot of you would say, I don't even know where to begin. Answer these questions, and it'll help you piece this letter together. And then once you do that, just write the letter on the opposite side. Some of you are, can I just be blunt? Some of you are like, I'm not going to do that. Others of you are just like, okay, you're an A personality like me, and you got to check this off your to-do list, so you'll go home and spend 5 or 10 minutes, and then, okay, did it. Friends, when you have a pain in your side, you may go to a doctor's office and you may sit in a waiting room for an hour and a half. He then may send you off somewhere else to have some tests done, and you'll invest 15 hours in figuring out what this pain in your side is because you want to get better. But when it comes to your emotional and spiritual and physical health, the unforgiveness and resentment you're carrying, you won't even spend an hour. Friends, I'm just saying to you, I think this is more important than your physical health. This can have an impact on setting you free. This can loosen Satan's grip on your life. This can be huge in your spiritual journey to be able to say, okay, here's the person I won't let go of. Here's the person I'm carrying some anger and resentment to. So I'm going to write this letter. Whether you mail it or not, this is for you. It's cathartic for you. It's healing for you. It's a great strategy to use to get Satan's grip off of you. So I just encourage you to do so. Take an hour. Don't do it while the family's sitting around. Get somewhere private where TV's not on. It's just you. Quietly listen to the Holy Spirit and put this together. And I'm telling you, you may want to mail it. This may be one of those things that will be extremely helpful to the relationship that you're at odds with if you mail the letter. So I would encourage you to consider what you need to do. Friends, hear me. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice to find peace and live a life fully. We can choose either to remain stuck in pain and frustration of the past, or we can choose to move on to the potential of the future that God has for us. It's a choice that you and I have to make. It's a choice to live in the culture of the kingdom of God. See, friends, you have to decide, am I going to live in the kingdom of this world, or am I going to live in the kingdom of God? As long as you're carrying bitterness and unforgiveness, you're going to live in the culture of this world. you're not going to live in the culture of the kingdom of God. You have to let go of resentment to be able to live there. So the choice to practice forgiveness, my friends, is now yours. Every month we have a weekend that we call our Miracle Sunday because we believe in a miracle-working God. What does that mean? It means that when you hit the wall, when you are at the end of your rope and you don't know what to do and you cry out to God, it's when God steps into your situation. That's a miracle. And we believe God still does that. And so once a month we have, at the end of a service, we have a miracle prayer time where for those of you that need a miracle in your health and your finances, maybe it's forgiveness, you come forward and we agree with you and pray for that miracle. It's not a counseling session, so we don't want you to come up and give a lot of detail. It's just simply coming up and saying, you know what, I need to forgive my mother. Would you help me, or would you pray that God will help me to forgive my mother? I need a miracle in my health, so on and so forth, and we're just going to pray for that. So we don't need a lot of detail. We just need to know what we're praying specifically for. And the scripture says if any two or three would agree concerning anything toward heaven, God would do it. So just in a minute, we're gonna do that as we close the service. But before we do, I told you the last couple weekends about our City Mosaic event in downtown on the Monument Circle from 4:30 to 6 o'clock today. And I've been encouraging you, if you would. It's a beautiful day. What a great day to be out. And if you can be there, I would greatly appreciate it. Watch this video.
This weekend, churches from across central Indiana come together to make a difference in Indianapolis. There is urgent need as our city is experiencing increased crime, a growing number of failing schools, a housing crisis for hurting families, and few entry-level jobs. But these are just symptoms of the real need. What people really need is hope, and that's what the church can provide. When we combine the hope of the gospel with the desire to affect social change, we see a picture of why Jesus came to the earth. This weekend will mark the launch of City Mosaic, a partnership of churches, years in the making.
The Lord whispered in my ear and gave me a vision, gave me a dream, and said, you know what, you can do significant things in Indianapolis if you bring the church together. If you get churches to partner together and to work together, you can make a difference in poverty. You can make a difference in the city. We started a 501c3, and we now have 12 churches that have bought into it. From 4:30 to 6 o'clock, we're going to be on Monument Circle in downtown Indy. And we're going to be kind of announcing City Mosaic, if you will. We're calling it Hope for the City Celebration. And I'm hoping that you will make an effort to be there. As your pastor, I'm asking you to do me a favor, that if there's any way possible, you can show up for this. Because what this is going to do is this is going to show our city that we care. This is going to show our city that church is coming together, partnering together. We're doing this because we care about our city. As churches begin to link arms together, we're going to reflect the kingdom of God.
Please be with us this Sunday afternoon to help bring hope. Hope that only the gospel can provide and real social change that comes to life as we live out our faith. See you at the Circle.
Yeah, if you can be there, I would greatly, greatly appreciate it. It's going to be a beautiful afternoon. Well, I'm going to ask those, I've asked several to help me pray, if you'd make your way up to the front. And then I'm going to ask the rest of you, if you'd just stand with me, and we'll close in prayer. Father, again, I thank you and I praise you for your faithfulness. I thank you for who you are and all that you do. And we thank you, dear God, that you want us to win in spiritual warfare. You want us to be victorious in battle against the enemy. So God, help us to understand how important it is for us to stand on your word, how important it is for us to spend time with you in prayer, how important it is for us to forgive those who have hurt us. And now, God, as we go into a new week, I just pray, dear God, that you would help us to be light in a dark world. We love you, God. We thank you for who you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need a miracle, take a little extra time and come down and let us pray for you. God bless you. I love you guys.